right, well, good morning, and welcome to Red Village Church. Welcome those who are joining us this morning online as well. If you have a Bible with you, and open up to the book of Ruth, Old Testament book of Ruth. Today we'll be looking at chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. Ruth, chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. If I've not met you, my name is Aaron. I'm the pastor here, and we're really happy that you're with us this morning. I'd love to meet you after the service. If you want to come up and find me, I'd just love to greet you and just know how our church might be able to serve you, or I personally might be able to serve, encourage you. So let me read the sacred text, and then we'll pray, ask for the Lord's help in this time, and then we will work through this passage. So Ruth, starting in verse 19 of chapter 1, this is what the word says. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth, a Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. So that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray together. God, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. And Lord, as we just sung, we are hungering for you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would meet that hunger that we have through the preached word. Help us to see Jesus. Help us to trust in him in all things. So in his name we pray. Amen. So there is nothing new under the sun, which I think is important for us to humbly remember, because we can tend to be like prisoners of the moment. And because of that, we can lose like sight, perspective in life, its challenges, its difficulties it brings. So it's important for us to remember there's nothing new under the sun. Within that, there are no sinful behaviors that are new under the sun. Sins that have plagued mankind in the past are sins that plague mankind in the present. And until the Lord Jesus returns, these will be the same sins that plague mankind in the future. Right? Nothing new under the sun. No new sins. Same sins, just packaged differently. However, that being said, I do think that in certain times, certain seasons, certain societies, there are certain sins that are more tempting, more alluring to us, or they have a greater pull on our hearts than in other times or in other seasons or comparisons to other societies. And this morning, we come to a passage that speaks of a sin that is not a new sin, but I think is a sin that in our society, in this time, in this season, we have seen a dramatic increase of, which is a sin of bitterness, which is a sin that I think is becoming so pervasive in our society, it is tearing us apart at the seams. So for a few moments, let me just remind you where we've been in our study. So we started the study of Ruth a couple weeks back. So let's do that for a bit. After we do a little quick review, then I want to walk through this passage and then close this time here by giving some points of application, specifically revolving around bitterness. So let's start with the review of where we've been. So the book of Ruth took place in a dark time in the history of God's people. It took place during the time of the judges, which we see in verse 1 of chapter 1. And this is a dark time for God's people because God's people, rather than trusting in God, his word to them, his commandments, his promises, God's people decided they wanted to do what was right in their own eyes, which in the end always brings about destruction. During the time of the judges, God's people, as they were doing what's right in their own eyes, judgment came upon them, including what we see in Ruth, a famine came into the land. So at the beginning of our study, we see that there's a famine in the land of Bethlehem, the house of bread, ironically, and the family left God's people, they left God's promises, the promised land, and they did what was right in their own eyes, and they moved to a nearby pagan land called Moab. And there they remained, living apart from the promises of God, being removed from God's covenant community. And as they remained in Moab, as you would imagine, they took on more and more of Moabite pagan culture. The sons of the family end up marrying Moabite wives, we read last week, who had Moabite gods, at least in the start they did. Over time, we read in the story of Ruth that further judgment came upon this family. The husband and the sons died, leaving the wife or the mother, Naomi, left behind with her two daughters-in-law. In our text last week, we learned that Naomi learned that the famine was over back in Bethlehem, so she decided to head back home. And at first, she was going to take her two daughters-in-law with her back to Bethlehem. But as they're pulling out of Moab, she started to have some second thoughts. And she began to plead with her daughters-in-law to not go with her, but return to the pagan land, to the pagan gods. One of the daughters-in-law, a woman named Orpah, eventually did heed to this counsel. She did return. But then the other daughter-in-law, Ruth, refused to leave Naomi. She clung to Naomi. As we read in our passage last week, she professed faith in God and a deep commitment to stay connected to her mother-in-law. So our passage from last week ended with Naomi finally accepting Ruth was going to go with her, and now they're on their way back home. Now today we read of their return. We read what happened when Naomi and Ruth returned to Bethlehem after being gone for a very long time. So if you have a Bible with me, open, if you want to look back with me in verse 19 of our passage. We see that the two of them went on their way until they came to Bethlehem. So this is like full circle now here for Naomi. And when they returned to Bethlehem, we read that the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" Okay, let me stop here, just give you a few thoughts. So first, if you're kind of curious about why the author records that it was the women who said, you know, "Is this Naomi?" If you're wondering, like, where was the men? At this scene. If you look at the end of our passage, we see that it was the beginning of the barley harvest. So it seems natural to conclude that the men were out working the fields. So simple as that. That's why the women were the ones who asked, "Is this Naomi?" Second, it's kind of hard to understand the tone of the excitement or the buzz of Naomi's return, or possibly even like the tone of the question, you know, "Is this Naomi?" So perhaps the excitement that the city felt was more of like an accusatory excitement. Excitement maybe to like guilt trip or shame Naomi for returning. If you were with us last week, I think you get the sense that this was Naomi's assumption, that if she returned with her daughters-in-law without a kinsman redeemer, she'd be judged, she'd be ridiculed. She was worried she'd become the town gossip. And it's possible that indeed that's what put the city abuzz. However, based on what some of the verbs are used by the author in the Hebrew text, and even Naomi's response in verse 20, which we're going to get in verses just a second, many scholars concluded that the city was abuzz because they're actually like joyfully surprised to see Naomi. Like, not to shame her, but to love on her. We're going to talk about this much more in just a bit. Third, if you're wondering why they question, "Oh, is this Naomi? Is this indeed her?" No doubt, Naomi had quite a bit of physical change since they last saw her. She was gone for a long time, and as we know, time has a way of physically changing us. Also, think, as she was gone for a long time, of all the stress and difficulty she had on her. Her husband died, her sons died. She had to make a really hard, stressful decision to return to the land. And we know what happens to our bodies when we're under stress. It physically changes us. To go a little further, in the context of this passage, Naomi just traveled a long way from Moab to get back to Bethlehem, which I'm sure had to be exhausting, especially if you consider the anxiety she most likely was carrying, wondering how people received her when she got back to the land. Let's go a little bit further. In our text last week, and again this week, she admits she's bitter. And much like stress, bitterness in her hearts works itself out by change to our physical bodies. So the woman asks, "Is this Naomi?" It makes sense in so many levels. It makes sense. They did not physically recognize her at first. Perhaps she was like the last person they would expect to see again. I think this scene is actually pretty easy for us to imagine in our own eyes. This woman in the town, you see her coming. "Wait, is that? It can't be. But is that? Is that Naomi? It looks like her. Hey, you, come over here. You see those two ladies over there? The older one. Doesn't it kind of look like Naomi? This feels almost like too good to be true. It can't be her. But I think it is. I think it's her. It's Naomi. She's home. Everyone, Naomi's home. This is such great news. This is reason to celebrate." Now, I could be wrong, but I do think that's the sense the author is communicating to us in this text. They are excited. They are running to her. They're ready to hug on her, love on her, welcome her back home. I mentioned part of the reason why I think this sense, because the verbs used in the passage, but also how Naomi responds in verse 20, if you want to look there. "Ladies, please. Please stop all of this. Do not call me Naomi." Which you remember from our first study in this book. Naomi means pleasant or lovely. Don't celebrate this return. This is not a reason for celebration. There's nothing pleasant. There's nothing lovely about me. Put away the party hats. Stop trying to hug on me. Stop trying to talk to me. I don't want your love. Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which means bitter. There is nothing pleasant about this return. This is a bitter, bitter return for me. In our text, Naomi goes on to say, I want you to call me this because the Almighty has done very bitterly with me. Once again, we're not going to party here. Stop trying to encourage me. Stop trying to hug on me. Just leave me alone. I'm just going to find my place where I'm going to live. I'm just going to do my thing. You do your thing. You leave me alone. I will leave you alone. In our text, push this further to the women. In case you don't understand why it has to be this way, let me just give you a little history lesson here. Verse 21. Remember when I left? I went away full. I had a husband, I had sons, they were the pride of my life. You remember that, right? You watched me walk out of the city gates. I had it all. And now as you look at me as I return back through the city gates, notice, no husband, no sons. You see that, right? I went away full, but as I come back, the Lord, Yahweh, has brought me back empty. Again, the end of verse 21, don't call me Naomi. Why would you call me that? Does this look pleasant? Does this look lovely to you? Because it sure doesn't to me. How about this? How about you walk in my shoes? You bear my burdens. You carry the stress I've had to carry. And as you do it, let me ask you, do you think you're going to be in the mood to party and celebrate? This return, this is actually a jab in my side. This is another dose of salt in my wounds from God himself. My return is yet another reminder, another confirmation that the Lord has testified against me. This is another reminder that the Almighty has brought deep calamity upon me. I'm Mara. I'm bitter. This is what the Lord has done to me. Then verse 22, if you look there. After Naomi spoke her mind, read that she returned with Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, by her side, who returned from the country of Moab to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest, which is around April or May, springtime. So that's our story for today. A bitter, bitter woman who endured a lot of pain, a lot of difficulty, who just wanted to be left alone by everyone, including God himself. Now, for the rest of the time here, I want to give you just some observations from our text concerning bitterness. I mentioned at the start, I think as a society as a whole, one of the more great and pressing sins that we struggle with is right here, is being bitter. I mean, just spend like 5 minutes on social media or like read the comments. It's just so much bitterness. So I wanted to give you some observations from this text just to consider concerning bitterness. And as I give you these observations, let's just all just be humble here. And let's ask the Lord to give us discernment to see maybe where bitterness is present in our own lives. That in this time, God would give us the grace to root out any bitterness that maybe we are harboring in this time. So let me just give you a handful of observations. So first, bitterness is often brought on by legitimately hard or difficult situations. Or like difficult people. This is why bitterness can be so hard for us to shake. There's like something legitimate, a really hard, difficult situation, difficult person that you can like point to. And because of that, it gives us the feeling that we can like legitimize or justify our bitterness. So in this story, Naomi, she had some really hard, really difficult things she had to endure. I mean, think about it. She lost her husband. She lost her sons. That's hard. That's difficult. That's traumatic. That's life-changing. Let's be honest. We can understand why she is not in a good place when she returns home. We can understand why she just wants to be left alone. Let's be honest, if we were walking in similar shoes, it'd be very easy for us to end up in a similar place. No, the difficulty is giving Naomi a pass to be bitter. Likewise, when difficulty comes our way, it doesn't give us a pass to be bitter. But as we read this story, we can understand the struggle. Her life had some legitimately hard, traumatic events that she could easily point to. And see, again, I think it's one of the reasons why bitterness has such a grip on us. Bitterness, the roots of bitterness, to start with like legitimately hard, difficult situations or people. Often involved with like real, legitimate trauma. That's the first observation. Second, bitter people always assume the worst. This takes us back to our text from last week and kind of what I already briefly mentioned today. So in the passage last week, it feels like part of the reason why Naomi told her daughters-in-law to return to Moab, because she didn't want to deal with any of the questions she received when she returned to Bethlehem. In our passage from last week, verse 13, if you want to take your eyes there, she mentioned it's like a bitter thing for her to return with her daughters-in-law. Her assumption was that people would completely ridicule her. Her assumption was that the ridicule would be one more thing God would use to make her life miserable. In her bitter attitude, she just assumed the worst. I think we know this to be true as well, when we're bitter. It's just so easy to assume the worst in everyone, in every situation. That's why we get so defensive about everything. It becomes like almost like a defense mechanism to us. Right? We assume the worst in everyone, every situation, almost to protect ourselves from further hurt, further trauma. In our passage last week and again this week, Naomi, there's like no hope here. In her bitterness, she's like assuming the worst. That's what bitter people do. There's no hope. Always assuming the worst of every situation and every person. Third observation. Bitterness pushes away joy. Now, I do need to be careful here. Try not to make the text say something it's not. But I really do think that the stirring, the excitement in Bethlehem upon Naomi's return, overall, this is actually one of joy. The women in Bethlehem, by and large, they're excited to see her, to love on her. But, as we know, in verse 20, Naomi, she's having none of it. Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Don't call me lovely. I'm not happy, and I don't want to be happy. Stop trying to cheer me up. Can't you see I'm bitter? I'm bitter, and that's where I want to stay. In fact, just to reinforce this reality to you, that I don't want to be happy, call me Mara to help you not forget. I don't want to be happy. I don't want to be loved on. I don't want joy. I want to be frustrated. I want to be angry. I want to be miserable. I want to harbor these feelings of bitterness. That's what I want. I really do think that the text is communicating here, but if not, I do think bitterness, pushing away joy, this principle is something we see in other places in the scripture. And for honest, I think we see it in our own lives as well. We get these places where you just want to be miserable. Let me just give you one example in the scriptures where I think we see this reality. This week I thought about the story of Jonah. Remember that story? Who had a deep reluctance, was used by God to bring about his incredible, joy-filled revival in a wicked city of Nineveh. And then after the revival broke loose, Jonah, he basically decides, you know what, I just want to be miserable. So then rather than experiencing the joy of the Lord, resting in God's goodness, being excited that God used him in great ways, rather than me like celebrating along others who have now in Nineveh who have turned to God, in Jonah we read that he's just bitter. He leaves the city. He finds a place to sit in his misery under a plant to give him shade. And he just sits there and he pouts. He just wanted to be bitter. He pushed away joy. Is this not true of us? When we get ourselves all twisted around in anger and bitterness, we don't want to be cheered up. We don't want the joy of the Lord to be our strength. In our bitterness, we just want to wallow. We just want to hold on to bitterness. That's why in our minds, like we continue to go back to all the reasons why we're bitter, why we're angry, why we have these things on repeat, because we don't want to forget. We repeat these same conversations because we want to hold on to it. It's almost like we're not happy unless we're unhappy. Don't cheer me up. Don't show any excitement that I'm here. Just leave me alone. Just call me Mara. Fourth observation. Bitterness as a way of becoming our identity. Once again, don't call me Naomi. My identity is not of one who is pleasant or lovely. My identity is Mara, bitter. That's who I am. When we let bitter roots take over our heart, not only do we start to see all things in life through the lens of bitterness, in time, it becomes who we are. There's a great book I read a good number of years back titled, You Become What You Worship, which basically gives a biblical theology of idolatry, where in the scripture what we see is people become more and more conformed to the image of that which they worship to, which for us hopefully means becoming more and more Christ-like, where we identify more and more of our life with that of Jesus Christ and the fruit of his Spirit. When we open up the doors of bitterness, if not dealt with through repentance and faith over time, we become to worship it. And it consumes us and it becomes our identity. And that's why we confer to people as like, you know, just a bitter old man. Just a bitter old woman. Over time, that's their identity. That's who they are. That's who they become. In our text, Naomi, she is identifying herself with bitterness. I'm Mara. I'm bitter. That's who I am. Fifth observation. Bitterness blinds us to the kindness of God. Now, for a moment, let's consider Ruth, the character of Ruth, in this scene of our text today. Okay, she just left literally everything behind in Moab to travel with her mother-in-law back to Bethlehem. Everything. She leaves everything. So we don't know exactly where they were in Moab. So we don't know exactly how far this trip would have been. But think like maybe like 50 miles or so. So 50 miles between Moab and Bethlehem. And this is filled with some pretty rough and rugged terrain. And we know this, traveling back then was far more difficult than it would have been today. Most likely this would have been on foot. And based on what we know of Ruth's character, I think it's fair to assume that she probably did a lot for Naomi on this trip. You know, she did a lot to try to make the trip as easy as possible for Naomi. You know, I can just imagine Ruth like carrying the bags, making the meals, coming alongside Naomi to try to help her walk on the uneven ground, being incredibly super helpful. Now the two women pull into the city. Everyone's excited to see Naomi. Everyone's excited to see who she brought with. Only for Naomi to squash that excitement and let everyone know to just leave her alone in her bitterness. I just think for Ruth, that probably would have been hard for her to hear. You hear her mother say, nope, we're not going to be your friends. We're not going to live in community with you. Ruth and I, we're just going to find some small little apartment, and we're just going to live our miserable lives there. That had to be hard. And by the way, just on a little kind of side note here, not only when you're bitter do you push out joy for yourself, like you kind of push it out for everyone else. It's making it more miserable, making it much more difficult for Ruth. Her bitterness was pushing joy away from Ruth as well. Not only that, all that would have been hard. But then we see in verse 21 that Naomi, now she has the audacity with Ruth right there to say, hey, I went away full and the Lord brought me back empty. Think about Ruth. What's that? Come again? There's like nothing good in your life, Naomi? God has literally taken everything, but you have nothing. Nothing. Look around. You don't see anything here, Naomi? No one's in your life that God has given to help care for you? That's what happens when we're bitter. Naomi, she could not see the kindness of God to give her Ruth. When we are bitter, we are completely blind to all the good gifts God has given to us. When we're bitter, we don't see the goodness of God in the gifts of like our spouse or the children that he's given to us or the roommates or friends he has blessed us with or our church family or the job or the health that we have. We're blind to it. We're just so bitter. When we're bitter, we don't even see the incredible love and kindness of God through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. None of it's registering. We just can't look past the bitterness. Our eyes are consumed by it. Let me just one more observation. Bitterness is grounded in a lack of trust in God. So there's a few years back, it became kind of apparent to me that I had some real bitterness in my heart that I had to deal with. And so over the course of some real time, I started to pull at the thread a bit of bitterness. And what I began to learn is, like, you know, I was bitter about, like, this situation or towards that person because of, you know, something else. And then I learned, like, I was bitter about that because of, you know, this other thing, you know, and so on and so forth. And then at the end, when I got to the end of the thread, when there's nothing left to pull, I began to see in the end, I was just bitter at God. I was bitter how he was leading my life. I was bitter that he was not meeting my expectations. By the way, I started out the sermon, you know, thinking bitterness is a pretty strong societal issue. It's a strong temptation for us. And I think a large part is because we live with such grand, unrealistic expectations of life. You know, really, at any point in human history, have expectations been as high as they currently are today? I'll give you a little project. Why don't you go talk to your grandparents? Ask them what their expectations for life were, you know, when they were younger. You'll probably hear something along the lines like, you know, we hoped at some point to get married, maybe have some children, find a good job, save up over time, maybe be able to buy a house, hopefully find some good friends throughout life to go with. Now it's kind of it. But now today, our expectations are so much higher. You know, we have expectations our society. We can just say the right hashtag trending. We can just change the world and eradicate all evil. We have these expectations to find this, like, incredibly perfect soulmate who will complete us in every way. And from the first day of our marriage until the last, every single day is going to be filled with, like, Instagram-worthy posts. Same thing with kids. We have this expectation. We're going to have kids, and every day is going to be absolutely amazing. They're going to be just perfect in every way. We expect that our jobs are going to fulfill us in every way. They're going to come easy to us, and we're not going to have to work hard at it. We have all these expectations. We have a pie in the sky, unrealistic view of life. And when they're not met, we become bitter. We blame God. We're bitter at him for how he's controlling our life. We're bitter that he's not giving us the things that we feel so entitled to. In this passage, Naomi, she's bitter at God. I went away full, but he, God, he's the one who brought me back empty. This is his fault how all this turned out. He has not met my expectations. When we start to pull at the thread of bitterness in our heart, there's no doubt along the way as you're pulling, you're going to find things that have been really hard, really difficult. You're going to find hard people, difficult situations. Some of you might find some really deep, traumatic things. But as you keep pulling on the thread, to get to the root, to get to the end. In the end, our bitterness is towards our God. We're bitter. We act like he screwed everything up for us. It's his fault. It's his fault. He's had poor control of my life. Which, by the way, I also think that bitterness, this is like a control issue that we have. Right? We feel so many things in our life are not going the way that we want them to go. We're frustrated, perhaps, that we can't control others the way we want to control them. So we turn to bitterness because we feel like we have some control over something. In church this morning, as we think through this passage, as we ask the Spirit of God to shine a spotlight on our hearts, revealing the bitterness that we have, just know in the end, the bitterness is always against our God. This is why bitterness is so deadly, so dangerous. Bitterness is a rejection of God. Now, I just mentioned a few years back, I dealt with some bitterness in my heart. And what I did was I just basically did a little biblical study of bitterness. Just kind of trace through where I can see bitterness in the Bible. And perhaps the most famous passage I spent the most time on bitterness comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. So in that passage, it gives some warning concerning our actions and how maybe God will discipline us if we disobey him. Chapter 2, there's actually some great encouragements to live at peace with everyone which is like on the opposite end of being bitter, is peace. And in chapter 12 of Hebrews, it warns us to let no root of bitterness spring up in our hearts and cause trouble. So as I started to study that passage a little bit closer, I learned that this phrase, root of bitterness, was taken from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. And there's a story in Deuteronomy about a group of people who turned away from God and pursued false gods. In their end, their hearts proved that they were actually not living by faith. This is a deep and strong warning for us this morning. If you're just harboring bitterness, if that is who you are, it might be a very real indication that you're actually still dead in your trespasses and sin. That you actually don't know the love of God found in Jesus Christ. That you're actually not a Christian. Church member, church attender, sure. But not someone who has true saving faith in Jesus Christ, who've been washed, cleaned by his blood, who's been filled with his love and his joy. This leads to the final thing I actually want to share with you before I close this time. And that is just simply a plea for you to turn away from your bitterness. So maybe you need to do what I did a few years back and spend some real time just really pulling at the thread of bitterness, using the Bible, using the scripture to help you along the way. Maybe you need to confess a sin of bitterness to your small group this week, or perhaps to maybe people in your life that you've just been miserable to be around. Listen, I know it's embarrassing to do this, but it's for your good, it's for your joy. It's worth a little bit of embarrassment that you might feel to get some actual help and healing. Do not let bitterness consume you. Do not let it be your identity. And as you're doing all that, as you're trying to root out bitterness, do that by faith turning to Jesus Christ and finding real forgiveness that only he can offer us. Listen, it was Jesus who drank the bitter cup of death for us, where he died in our place to free us and forgive us from all of our sins that are so common to man, including bitterness. In this time, turn to Jesus. Believe that indeed he did die on the cross to take the punishment of your sin. Believe that he did indeed rise again on the third day. Believe and see Jesus as the one who is beautiful. He's the great treasure who is worth leaving all things behind in order to have, including leaving behind your bitterness. Let me plead with you to know Jesus, to know his love, to be filled with his joy, to identify your life with him in the worship of him. Let Christ rule and reign in your heart. Trust in him. Trust in his good control of your life. Let go of your bitterness and cling to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, please forgive us. Forgive us for our sins. That not only mock you, but are also harmful and destructive to us. Lord, we pray that in this time here that you would do a great work to root out bitterness in our hearts. God, give us the faith and the courage to pull at the thread, to weed this out. God, please make us humble to let others into our lives to help us, to help us confess our sins to one another. God, please help us to be humble, confess our sins to maybe those that we've wronged because of our bitterness. And God, as you do that, please fill us with your joy. Help us to see that indeed that you are good and worthy and beautiful and worth leaving all things behind in order to have. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.